This morning we were focusing on that great statement, "He is not here, for he is risen." And we were rejoicing in the glorious truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in a way, you might ask, so what? And this evening, in a way, I want to answer that question, so what? What does it mean for us? What does it require of us? And perhaps that in particular is what I want us to think of this evening. Are we able to have the verses up, Neil? Thank you. We will focus on these final verses of Matthew's Gospel. But I want to put these verses into their Old Testament context. And the Old Testament Passover was celebrated at a specific time. This will stay up, but if you've got your Bibles, it might help you to turn to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33, Moses is recounting the journeys of the children of Israel as they move through the desert. I just want to read the first three verses. Well, maybe we'll go into the fourth as well. Numbers 33, verse 1. "These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places, stage by stage, by command of the Lord. And these are their stages according to their starting places. They set out from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month." Notice, "on the day after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments." And I want you to have in your mind that statement of verse 3. "On the day after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians." Jesus is the Passover lamb. We were looking at that on Friday. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus died. Jesus, in the same way as the Passover lamb prevented the Old Testament people suffering the judgment of God, so the New Testament Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, prevents every believer from suffering the eternal judgment of God. As soon as that sacrifice was offered, God said to his people, "Up, move on." There was no delay, there was no procrastination, there was no misplaced emotion, because let's be honest, these people of Israel, the Hebrews, they may well have been upset by the fact that people that they knew had lost their children. Maybe the master for whom to whom they had been accountable as the firstborn son, maybe he was taken in the judgment of God. But God says, "No, you are not to delay. You are to move on." And I believe that there is a similar urgency in what we call the Great Commission, and in particular, the events of Matthew 28. You might think it's a little flippant, but I've entitled this message tonight, "Go, Go, Go." Because, in fact, that is what God says to his people in Matthew 28. Look at verse 5 if you've got your Bible. So Matthew 28 and verse 5. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" Verse 7. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples." In verse 10, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. And he says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." And then here, in what we call the Great Commission, in verse 19, we have the great instruction, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now, in this past week, we have been focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. And he is the King again here tonight. He is the King in perhaps a renewed way, in an even more definite way than he had been as he walked this earth. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 18. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Think of Prince Charles in order to help you understand this. Who is Prince Charles? He is the firstborn son of Queen Elizabeth II. He is the heir of the throne. But while his mother lives, what authority does he have? It's not good saying he's got zero authority, because there is a measure of sharing out responsibilities within the royal family. But he has got limited authority. Sadly, on that day when Queen Elizabeth dies, and we as a nation will be in mourning, because the vast majority of us here tonight have only ever known one monarch. If she was a king, they'd say, "The king is dead, long live the king." But it will be said, "The queen is dead, long live the king." And there will be a shift of authority. And in a way, the resurrection produces that shift, so that the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 18, is able to say, "I have lived, I have died, I have risen again, therefore all authority is given to me." And here we see the King in his authority. He is to be given more authority. He is to be given all glory. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But when is this happening? When is Matthew 28 and the Great Commission actually happening? Well, I want to point out a few things tonight by way of introduction. First of all, this is not Acts chapter 1. This is Galilee, and it's a mountain. Acts chapter 1 is Jerusalem, and it is the Mount of Olives. Acts chapter 1 is the day of the Ascension. It is 10 days before Pentecost, because Luke tells us at the beginning of Acts that Jesus walked this earth 40 days, in his resurrection body. So it's not Pentecost. It is not the day of the Ascension. When is it? Well, it's not the day of the resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples here, and we are told that Thomas was not present on the day of the Ascension. But a week later, John tells us, 8 days later, they were again in the upper room, and Thomas was present. So it's not the day of the Ascension, the day of the resurrection. It's not the day of the Ascension. It's at least a week later. But we are told that in John 21, Jesus met his disciples on the shores of Galilee. And in John 21, we are told that Jesus restores Peter. And he commissions Peter to become the leader of the disciples, to be, if you like, the foundation upon which Christ is going to build. The foundation is Christ, but Peter is the one that God is going to use to send the gospel out. And in John 21, on the shores of Lake Galilee, Peter is restored. And looking at all that information, I want to suggest to you that Matthew 28 and the Great Commission takes place after that event. So Thomas has been sorted out, and Peter has been sorted out. The people have understood that Jesus is raised from the dead, and then he says, I've got more work for you to do. So that's where that takes place. But come back with me now to the beginning of the chapter. And unlike most of my sermons, I've got 4 points tonight. And I want us to see the grace that is in this chapter. I want us to see great grace. So that's my first heading. Matthew 28 and verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Then in verse 5, and the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. He is still speaking in verse 7, and he says, go quickly and tell his disciples. Heaven has intruded, and there is grace. Wherever God intrudes into history, he is gracious. First of all, he will give a warning, and when he has to judge people, there will be the warning that will be followed by the judgment. And what we have here is an intrusion of heaven. God comes, he sends his angel, and he speaks. He speaks with God's authority, just as the shepherds did the night when Jesus was born, just as the angel was gracious in the calling of Isaiah. So God is gracious to these disciples, and in particular to these women. And I want you to see the difference between verses 4 and 5. Notice what verse 4 says. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. These were Roman soldiers. These were men who had been trained and disciplined, and they could face the fiercest foe. But what has happened to them? In the presence of eternity, in the presence of an angel, they tremble. Now compare that with the grace of verse 5. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Women who were mourning, women who had known the agony of losing a friend in the presence of eternity, because God is gracious to them. There's fear, but it is fear that is pacified. It is fear that is given peace. And yet, these hardened soldiers, without grace, they tremble in the presence of eternity. So there's grace because an angel speaks. There is grace because the Lord Jesus Christ appears again. We find that the ladies are sent back, and in verse 8, behold, Jesus met them. And here, Jesus is not simply a man, but he is the God-man. As with all true believers, having died, he was taken into the presence of God, and he has returned from heaven, and he is here on earth again. Why? To continue ushering in the new covenant. But he came with one message. And both the angel and the Lord Jesus Christ have got one message. In verse 7, the angel says, go quickly. And then in assuming that they will be obedient, they are told, he is going before you. In verse 10, it is Jesus who is speaking. And he says, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And do you see the urgency? The Passover, the final Passover, has been offered. It has been accepted by God. There is peace between heaven and God's chosen people for eternity. And yet, the people are not simply to revel in their blessing. And there's a way, friends, in which we can do that. We can be so taken up. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful service? Wasn't he a powerful preacher? Wasn't it marvelous to feel the presence of God? After the first Passover, God's people were told to get up and to leave Egypt. After the second and the final Passover, God's people are told to get up and to move on. It's not easy. And I know there are times in our lives, and the pain of bereavement, the pain of personal circumstances, the pain of our own regrets, it will often hold us back. But when grace intrudes, we are not to be delayed by our circumstances. We must go. We must go in obedience. We must go with the message. And as I said, it's difficult to time this exactly. But it's at least a week after the resurrection. But there is an urgency. We must go, you must go, and the Lord says, I will give you the grace to do this. So this message gives us great grace, God's messenger and the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this message, and here we come in particular now to the verses that make up the Great Commission, we have great authority. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Christ predicted that this would happen. Throughout his earthly ministry, he had had great power. He was God, but he was also man. But there is a change. He is able to come to his disciples and pass through doors where the doors are locked. He is able to be with those disciples who had reached Emmaus. He is with them one moment breaking bread. The next minute he is gone. He has an authority that he did not have before he was raised from the dead. But he still awaits more authority. John 7, when Jesus is present in the temple, probably about a year before his death, he says in John 7, he calls people to come to him, and he promises them, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But listen to what he then goes on to say. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When he walked this earth, he was the God-man. He had authority over creation. He had authority over the demons. He had power. But at this point, he is still limited. After the resurrection, he has got extra power. But, if you like, his final authority, of which he speaks here, will be given when he is glorified. And the day of Pentecost tells us that Christ has been crowned in heaven. Christ has been glorified because the Spirit has been given. And then we have this wonderful promise in John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus is saying, when I'm glorified, the Father and I will send the Spirit. This is the authority that has been given to God the Son as the head of the church. This is the authority that is being exercised in the world today as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit cooperate to make the gospel known. The resurrection speaks to us of great grace. It speaks to us of great authority, but it gives to us too the Great Commission. Verses 19 and 20. And here again we have got the word go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Here it's not so much a command as an expectation. If you were to translate this verse accurately, it would be, and in going, therefore, make disciples. And Christ is expecting us to go. The disciples here, in effect, had obeyed the first part of the chapter. On the day of the resurrection, the angel said, go to Galilee. The women met Jesus and he said, tell my disciples to go to Galilee. The women met the disciples and they said to them, go to Galilee. They have been obedient because we are told in verse 16, now the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they get there, Jesus says, you've got to go again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What is the therefore? Why has Jesus said, go therefore? Because he has already commissioned his disciples. John tells us that in John 20, Jesus appeared to them, he breathed on them, and he gave them authority, and he commissions them to go and to make him known. The church has been given authority. I'm not talking about the church as an organization. I am talking about the church as the body of Christ. We have got an authority to take not our ideas, not our systems, but to take the gospel. And what are we to do? We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to go. And then inherent in that command to go is make disciples and baptize them and teach them. This is what God requires of us. How do we make disciples? Well, we are to live as examples. You think how the Lord Jesus Christ made disciples. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that Jesus went up on a mountain, he called his disciples to him, and he taught them. We are to call people, we are to set them an example, but we are to sit down and we are to give them information. Mark tells us that he called his disciples that they might be with him. Friends, we make disciples in relationship. We don't make disciples in organization. Now, don't get me wrong. It is important that there is structure to our lives. It is important that we know what we believe. But people grow as we teach them the great truths of the gospel. And as we teach them, not our ideas, but, notice verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, our teaching is to be thoroughly grounded in the Scripture. We are to teach the Bible systematically. We are to lead people and help them to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this is why Jesus has risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead to equip his church to go and to make him known. If tonight you don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, I can say to you, go home and read your Bibles. Start in the Gospels, where Jesus is the focal point. But read systematically through the Bible. But let me tell you who he is tonight. He is the Son of God, who has lived throughout eternity. He, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, created this world. Together, they saved their people through the Old Testament. And they worked to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order to buy back, in order to redeem, in order to draw people to himself that might be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that we are helpless sinners, and he has provided the way for us to come back. And here he says to his disciples, go and make disciples. Christianity demands information to the mind, as well as a changing of the heart. William Hendrickson says, the mind as well as the heart must be one for God. Tonight I want you to understand in your mind that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But I want you to know in your heart that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're all disciples, and I trust that we are all continuing to learn. The Christian life is a lifelong learning process, learning about ourselves. You know, it's easy for us to think, well, I'm better than I was last week. And then something will happen, and we'll think, ooh, hang on, I'm worse than I ever was. And then the Lord will say, yes, you are, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We're to spend our lives learning about ourselves. We're to spend our lives learning about God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you understand it? Nor do I. But we believe it, that God is three persons. We're to spend our lives learning about redemption. How can another man 2,000 years ago die in my place? He didn't know. Well, perhaps I didn't know what sins I was going to commit. He knew. And in God's economy, Jesus died in our place. And the full price was paid. The Christian life is a lifelong learning about growth in holiness. I trust that all of us are concerned to become more like our God. And I was saying to you earlier, we become more conscious of our sin. But I trust we also become more conscious that our consciences are more tender and are more delicate than they once were. Things that we were once happy to say or to look at now embarrass us. That's growing in holiness. But who are we told to go to? The disciples were told to go to Galilee. But we are told to go to all nations. That doesn't mean go to every political country that exists on this earth, because all of us are old enough to know of countries that come and go. We grew up with the USSR, the majority of us, didn't we? But now there's a clear Russia, and there are all these smaller nations that in a way didn't exist. They were hidden in that mighty Soviet bloc. A few years ago, there was Sudan. Now there is Sudan and South Sudan. So what does Jesus mean when he says, go and make disciples of all nations? He says, go and make disciples of all ethnic groups. Doesn't matter where they were born. It doesn't matter what language they speak. Because in heaven, there will be people of every language, tribe, and nation. We are to preach repentance. We are to preach that people need to turn to God. But we are to preach baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we are to say to people, yes, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to save you. But if you are serious about the Christian life, then you are to demonstrate your faith in baptism. And because you have to be taught, then you need to be willing to learn. And as Christians, these two things have to be evident in our lives. A willingness to learn and a willingness to obey. So we've seen great grace, we have seen great authority, we have seen the Great Commission. And the last thing that I want to say to you on this Easter Sunday evening is that there is great comfort. The end of verse 28. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's an uncomfortable commission because it tells us to move. It tells us to change. It tells us to reach out to people that we don't understand. Have you ever been invited to the home of a completely different culture from the one that you grew up in? And they say to you, oh, come in, the food is ready. And you sit on the floor. And all the dishes are arranged on the floor. And there's no forks. What is actually in that dish? We can say, who are these people? Do you know who they are? They are people for whom Christ died. And there are times, and we have got to get out of our comfort zones, because it's only then that the Lord Jesus Christ comes with this extra comfort. I am with you always. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, promise to be with us, to make their home with us. So, what are we going to do with the resurrection? Well, we've done the right thing today. We have rejoiced in it. That's why I started this morning's service as I did. Christ is risen. Hallelujah! But friends, let's not simply rejoice in it. Let's go out and tell it to the nations. That might just be across the road. It might just be to your Welsh neighbour who has never darkened the doors of a church. It might take you to the ends of the earth But wherever God takes you, he says, don't worry, I'm with you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And to him be all the glory. So before we come to communion,